served in the St. Louis, at St. Louis Synagogue for a number of years over in West Africa. They have three children. Good. Got that one right this time. So they were commended from the assembly right up here in South Carolina, and that was back in 1981. But where they are working, the area that they work in, is this very tight Muslim area. I believe about 98% Muslim. And we hear that that's a very hard area. Then you hear about France, and they're very religious. Well, they have a religion, and it's a very hard area because their minds are blocked out of the Lord. So there's different reasons for different areas being very difficult. But I think in our own minds that the Muslim thinking is so just blocks out Christianity, so that I think Paul's chat with us for the next little while will open our eyes, and I would invite Paul Bramson to the platform.
Thank you. I want to focus in this morning on something of what Satan is doing in the world today, and thankfully what God is doing. We're going to be looking at, attempting to give you an overview of the Muslim world. As a keynote, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 67. I'm going to read that little psalm together. I'm not going to give a report on Senegal so much, though I'm sure I will allude to it, as a report more on generally on the Islamic world. And I think the Lord will speak to us through it, and I trust that he will lay on our hearts a very definite burden to, as our brother has just said, to invest in ministry to the Muslim world. And I'm not talking about my own ministry. I'm one little drop in the proverbial bucket. But there are so many ways in which we can help, and I think the Lord will show us that this morning. Just a word about my family and I. Carol is here, and Nathan, youngest son, tallest son, is on the back row there. You'll meet him in the book room. Don't be confused by his cousin, who's also about his height, and they're both here together. That's Nikki's brother back there. Many of you know. But we're here in the United States for a period of about 3 years. We've almost covered 1 year of that already, and we're here for our kids' sake and for other reasons, but that was the main reason, just to be here for our kids during these transition years. Andy, our oldest son, is at USC Aiken and doing very well in his walk with the Lord, involved in the Believers Assembly there in Augusta. And also our daughter, Corey, is up at Emmaus Bible College, and she's doing well. But we just felt like these are important transitional years, and rather than be based in Senegal and be constantly coming over here, we're based here, and I plan to make a trip back to Senegal in January for about 5 weeks. And we're continuing to work on projects and different ministries that are related to Senegal and the Muslim world. There's a little display on the back. You can take a look at that and about Senegal and some of what we're involved with. There's a copy of our radio lessons back there you can look at. It's also on the CMML table. And there's a book called The Stranger back on those chairs by my display. This is a book that presents the gospel in a chronological fashion very clearly. I take it with me. Wherever I go and speak, I sell them at cost. They're back there, $10 a copy if you're interested. But it is a fantastic gospel tool. We're talking about reaching people with the gospel. Here's a book that is written for unbelievers and explains the gospel. And if you chat with me in the back there about it, I'll tell you more and how it can be used as a ministry tool. Psalm 67. This is a missionary psalm. God be merciful to us. We like to pray that way, don't we? And bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Interesting, the first verse of the next psalm. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. In typical psalmist style, he's speaking about the enemies. And the spiritual, the battle, often the fleshly battle that David and others were involved with, but our spiritual battle as believers. And as I look around the world today, there are definitely two things, two realities that impress me, probably more than any other, and that is, those are the work of God and the work of Satan. Both are working very fervently in our world today. I look about and I see God's handiwork everywhere. And I wonder, how can man be so blind? You know, we're driving down here, we noticed Lake Hartwell is going down, and there's quite a beach all around it now. And I thought, how dependent man is upon God's goodness. How many are thanking God that he keeps our lakes full? And yet, those are just basic things. He gives us water to drink and billions of other gifts that he blesses us with. God's hand is evident everywhere. And for us as believers, we appreciate what God is doing in the lives of people. We'll be talking more about that. Satan's hand is evident. You just pick up your daily newspaper or watch the news, and you see the violence and the corruption and the how far man is from God, and how Satan has been giving people the lie and causing them to follow perversion, and that which is should be an utter shame is now people's glory. I won't get specific on that, but we see Satan's hand everywhere. Well, one major battlefield in the world today is the world of Islam. There are over 1 billion people on the earth today that claim to be followers of Islam, a religion which means submission, following, they believe, the one true God. Muslim means one who submits. So a Muslim is one who submits himself, in their thinking, to the one true God. The Quran is their authority, a book that was written some 15 years after the founder's death, Muhammad, but he claimed to have received these revelations, and later they would be written down. I won't go a lot into what the Quran teaches, but we'll allude to it, I'm sure. Islam is a system, religious system, social system, a political system. The religious system we're probably fairly familiar with. We see people bowing down towards Mecca, praying 5 times a day, fasting 1 month every year, all sorts of rituals that they go through when they do their pilgrimage to Mecca, feasts throughout the year, giving of alms, and the basic confession that there is one God and Muhammad is his prophet. The religious system. Inbuilt in Islam, too, are major denials of the Christian faith, of what the Bible teaches. And we'll talk more about that, I'm sure. It's a social system. And that's one reason I think why we're seeing so many African Americans becoming Muslims, is because there's a solidarity there. There's a protection. Guys are in prison. Hey, join us. Become a Muslim. We'll take care of you. Sounds good. A lot of people are becoming Muslims. Fastest growing religion today, not only in the world, but in America as well. It's also a political system. It's a word you've probably all seen it, Arabic word, Sharia. You see it often in the paper. Or how about jihad, holy war? Sharia is Islamic law. And a lot of countries have bought into that. They impose Islam on the people. There's no choice. In Saudi Arabia, you read in the telephone book that Islam is the official religion of this state. No other religion may be openly practiced. When the Canadians went to put in a new telephone system in Medina, the city where Muhammad died and was buried, they had to observe with a telescope, watching, overseeing the project. They could not go in the city because they were unclean. That's how strict they are in Saudi Arabia. But it's a system, too, a political system that teaches holy war. That is in the Quran. And I want to give the balance here because most Muslims are not terrorists. Most Muslims are not Arabs. Not that terrorists and Arab are synonymous either, by any means. Most Muslims are Indonesia. The majority of the biggest Muslim country in the world is in Indonesia. But most Muslims are peace-loving people. I know a lot of Muslims. They're my friends. In Senegal, they're our neighbors. Their greetings are peace. Assalamu alaikum, peace be to you. Alaikum salam, peace be to you. Islam is right, almost synonymous with the word salam, peace, shalom. The Jews speak of the same thing. The scripture shows us that Such people seek peace, but they're not coming to the Prince of Peace, and so they don't find it. And the Quran does teach holy war. It teaches that you may kill, you may arrest, you may ambush, you may mutilate, you may crucify those that refuse to submit to Islam. On the other hand, there are verses that give the idea that Islam is a very peace-loving religion. And so you'll find that Muslims pick and choose. In America, most have chosen the peace-loving side. Oh, you know, I talked to the leader of a mosque in New York. Oh, so tolerant, accepting any religion. And women's rights, yes, everything, fine. Go to Saudi Arabia and see how the women's rights thing holds up. The women are oppressed there incredibly, just no, very few rights at all. Most contemporary wars today, or at least, I don't know, I should say most, a large portion of contemporary wars today are based in jihad, in holy war. Muslims often fighting against Muslims. Think of Iran-Iraq war. The Gulf War was about Iraq going into Kuwait, very strict Muslim country. Algeria, since 1992, there have been about 100,000 people killed in Nigeria by Muslim terrorists, militants, going in, slitting the throats of families, terrorizing the population. That's still going on. So that's the very unfriendly side of Islam. In Pakistan, they are training young men to be terrorists. Egypt, we think of a country maybe as being somewhat moderate in the Muslim world. Not so. Wrong thinking. Great persecution against Christians there. You can't even get a building permit to, you can't even get a permit to repaint the walls in the church building. That's how strict they are. People are being incarcerated, putting it hard, to hard labor, discriminated against, denied jobs. That's in Egypt. Back to Pakistan, I recently read of some tourists who were put in prison for giving out four Gospel of Lukes. That's the kind of freedom that doesn't exist there. In the Philippines, Hardesty's would be able to tell more about this, but a lot of violence there, and we're going to talk about some of the positive things, too, that are going on in these countries. In North Africa, we work in West Africa, but in North Africa, of course, it's all Arabic, North Islamic nations. They have Sharia, they have Islamic law. Missionaries cannot go in as missionaries, go in as a tent maker of some sort. But again, great oppression of anything that's Christian. Many, so much limitation. In Nigeria, biggest country in Africa, they're trying to bring Sharia, Islamic law, in. Many Christians have been killed, and there are a lot of Christians in that country. In Sudan, this is one that I've become keenly aware of more recently. I saw a video recently called Sudan, the Hidden Holocaust, and ordered 5 copies of it. Don't have them yet, so I won't have them out there, but on the table. But it's incredible what's going on there. You can get on the internet and type in frontline.org, and you'll find out something of what's happening in Sudan. Incredible persecution. Longest war. Since 1955, there's been a war going on there. For 200 years, the Islamic North has been oppressing Sudan. Think of it. We've had 200-some years of enjoyed freedoms in America. Meanwhile, over in Sudan, scorched earth policy right now, as the Islamic government is attacking the Christians in the mountains in central southern Sudan. Their kids are being taken, made slaves. Back in 1989, slaves, a woman or a child was selling for $90 a slave. Within a year, they were going for $15 a piece, and some were selling for as little as $1 per slave. That's how glutted the slave market, all done in the name of Allah, Islam, in Sudan. Scorched earth policy, they go in and they just destroy the area, destroy the food, take the animals. I can't even mention some of the things they do because it wouldn't be appropriate here. Even done crucifixions of the believers there in Sudan. Sudan is the biggest Christian country, size-wise, and also has the most Christians of any African country. There are millions of Christians, of evangelical Christians. At least in the, I don't know if that's correct, let me restate that. It has more Christians than any other Muslim country. That is incredible, and it's so attacked by the enemy. Think of Indonesia, the jihad, the holy war that's going on there. Christians out on these little islands are being targeted. You've probably heard some about that, not from the regular media. You have to get into Christian circles to hear what's going on. Thousands of Christians have been killed in recent months. They're going in, they're going on these islands, and they're trying to eradicate the Christians. One lady, I read of her story, simply because she wouldn't say, Allahu Akbar, God is great. Because she wouldn't say that, they took the bayonet and sliced her face open and put the gun inside her cheek and shot through her cheek. And those are some of the more minor things that are happening compared to some of what's going on there. Christians are hiding in the forest in rainy season, trying to get off. And again, we'll come to some positive sides of this, but those kind of things are going on. What about the hand of God? We've been talking about the hand of the evil one. How is God working? Well, you know, Islam's forcefulness, again, I'm talking about militant Islam. This isn't typical of most Muslims, everyday living Muslims, but the militant aspect of the religion and of the political side has created a vacuum in people's hearts. People are saying, if this is Islam, I don't want it. Or it's creating a context for the Lord's people to show God's love to Muslims. In Africa, undisclosed area, I read of Christians are how they're helping the refugees in a certain area. And the good Muslims, as they consider themselves to be, the warlords and the clerics, the Islamic priests, are telling the people, don't listen to those Christians. They're bad people. Hello? They're in there giving them clothes and food, taking care of them. How many are going to buy into that line? They're bad people. One of the Muslims said, and he became a believer, he says, I decided that, you know, as the clerics say, that we're going to heaven and they're going to hell, I'd rather go to the Christians' hell. It must be a better place. And he became a believer. In Iraq and Kuwait, we know what's happened there with the Gulf War, but prior to that, in Jordan, quite a few Christians in Jordan, the Christians were praying, Lord, use us in any way you can. Revive us, like we've been hearing in the message today. Help us to be more committed. How can we be used of you? Well, enter the Gulf War, and thousands of refugees are pouring over the borders into Jordan, and the Christians took the opportunity. There they were with food and clean water and blankets and the gospel. Many Muslims have come to Christ. In Albania, Mr. Sturm was telling me that how the Christians there have been praying for Muslims, and then the ethnic cleansing taking place there in former Yugoslavia, and Muslims coming over from Kosovo, and the opportunity to minister to them. Back to Sudan. In spite of all the persecution, you know that Sudan has the fastest, if not the fastest growing church in the world today. They have a strong, powerful witness there before the Muslims. And thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ. Finally, those being persecuted, and there are more than 60% of the country that is being targeted by some 30% of the north, and they finally formed their own army called the SPLA, the Sudan's People Liberation Army. And before they go out to battle, they pray, Lord, help us. I mean, someone said, we don't want to fight. We don't want to fight. The wives were there saying, you've got to fight. I mean, they were totally encouraging their husbands, saying, you have got to fight. They're killing us. They're taking us. They're raping us. They're taking our children. They're putting them in the Islamic schools. Fight. They go out and they're praying, Lord, help us. And they've often had cases where they go in and the enemy's scared and run. They've all the equipment they have. They're not getting support from the West that I know of. Certainly not from the United Nations. But what they're using in fighting is weapons captured from the enemy. And the Lord is helping them. And they've retaken a significant portion where they have control. And now the enemy's coming in with bombardments with the Air Force and bombing their churches, bombing mission stations. There's a mission in there called Frontline Missions. And they're doing a tremendous job and taking Bibles in. They've taken in tens of thousands of Bibles as people at great risk. Logistic problems are incredible. But that's going on right now in Sudan. There's a ministry you plug into, help, encourage. The Jesus film has been shown in there extensively, even to the enemy. And so for many, they've never seen a film before, and it's having a great impact. In the Philippines, I read that in recent times, they've shown the Jesus film more than 15,000 times in 26 languages, and the Lord is building his church there. In Indonesia, and in the midst of this unimaginable suffering that's going on, the Christians there, their burden is, how can we reach out to the Muslims that are trying to kill us? and they're praising God in spite of the fact that they've lost their homes, their families, their livelihoods, displaced. What a testimony. I could share testimonies with you from Senegal. I won't this morning. Maybe I come back here to Macon. Look forward to coming back and being with you as an assembly here. But the Lord is opening doors in throughout the Muslim world for ministry in this context, in this vacuum that's created by Islam. In Morocco, they're now showing TV programs by satellite. And one of the government officials' comment was, these Christian programs are going to cause a revolution here. And indeed, our prayer is that we'll cause a spiritual revolution in these countries. There's an incredible hunger that's there in the hearts of many. Just like the former communist bloc nations, no God for, 70 years? And now people say, yes, eternity's in our heart. We want to know this God. And there's a tremendous spiritual hunger. In Turkey, I read of a man who, Christian Turk, he's given out 5,000 New Testaments just on his own. He's been arrested 5 times. Meanwhile, 5,000 New Testaments have been planted in the hands of Turks. The word is going out, isn't it? I think of radio. What a tremendous tool. 96%, I heard this recently, I trust it's an accurate statistic, 96% of Muslims who come to Christ have been influenced by Christian radio. The Lord has privileged us to, for the last 8 years, to have radio ministry in Senegal. We started with one time a week for 2 years, and today it's going out 15 times a week in Wolof and in other languages as well. As this, again, the series that we've translated in English, The Way of Righteousness, 100 Lessons for Muslims, chronological presentation of the gospel, has been translated or is being translated in about some 20 languages and being broadcast down in Swahili. It's down in where Swahili is spoken, in Zaire, in that area. These are being broadcast now to a potential listening audience of 60 million. Our dear sister Gertrude Harlow is the one translating those lessons, and they're being recorded by folks down in former Zaire and Congo. The opportunities abound. There's a local radio station we have up in Carolinas, WMIT, North Carolina, and they recently just raised $154,000 just in a couple of days to finance the purchase of a piece of land and a new station for HCJB that will broadcast into North Africa. These things, it moved me to tears when I heard that, just to see the willing Christians that are listening there, and just in a short time, they had that much money to give. That praise the Lord for what he's doing, and it's just good to see Christians taking on their hearts the needs of this incredibly needy cross-section of the world. God is at work in more ways than we can imagine. I like that verse in Job 26:14 that says, it points out that we only see the mere edges of his ways. How small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? The book of Job is a story about God and Satan, isn't it? Behind the scenes. And that's what's happening in the world today. And what we're seeing, though, is just the mere edges of God's power, of God's workings. He is at work. The thunder of his power, it's in the gospel, isn't it, that we've been hearing. I want to just mention a few things more about Islam, because we don't want to go away thinking that, if there's a billion people, more than a billion that are Muslim, it must be a pretty legit religion or must be pretty powerful. Let me just give you a few thoughts here. Actually, I have a lot of documents in this thing. I don't know why I brought it up, because I'm not going to pull them out now. But if you want to see any documentation on anything that I'm sharing with you, I've got a lot of it right with me here. And, for instance, Islam on the web. You know, if you want to know about a religion or a sect, one of the best ways I know is go and see what they say about themselves. It's a good starting point. If you know the scriptures, then you've got the point of reference to compare it against. And I've gone on the web, type in Islam, and you get a lot of different sites. And one of the classic ones is they're trying to win people over to Islam. Well, they give some proofs, about 5 main proofs why we should believe that the Quran is the word of God. And let me just share them with you very quickly. I have the thing printed out here, but just the main points is one is the challenge. There's a challenge given in the Quran that says, try to write another book like this. No one could write another book like this. Granted, the book of the Quran is in Arabic. Very beautiful. Ever seen Arabic script? Very pretty. Ever hear it spoken? Ooh, beautiful to the ear. You know, there's a verse in Ezekiel 28 that says of Satan, O you who are wiser than Daniel. The most profound book I know in Scripture is the book of Daniel. Satan's got more intelligence on a natural plane than Daniel did. Satan can write poetry. That's not a problem. Anyways, the Quran says, no one can write a book like this in style or in content. Well, it'd be like if I'm in an art contest and I've drawn, I've painted my picture and I say, no one can make a picture better than this one. Try to make one better. I'll look at yours. Oh, no, mine's better. Yours, oh, mine's better. I mean, that's my own opinion. It's pretty subjective, isn't it? How about future events? Okay, you see, Satan, all he can do is imitate. We know that our Bible is full of prophecies. Someone has detailed in a book 456 prophecies concerning the Messiah, not to mention the precise prophecies about Israel. I was just reading across the page. I noticed as Brother Mike was speaking over there in Luke 19, where Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, he wept over it. And he said how not one stone of this temple will be left on another. The walls will be taken down. They're going to come and encamp around your city. 70 A.D., just 40 years later, Flavius Josephus describes exactly that's what happened. One incredibly precise prophecy fulfilled. One amongst hundreds and hundreds of precise prophecies. I'm not going to speak on prophecy this morning. But what's so funny is on this website here, under future events, a proof why we should believe the Quran is inspired, they give one prophecy. And you know what it is? It's, I assume they put their best foot forward. It says that Romans will defeat, the Quran says that Romans will defeat the Persians in 3 to 9 years. And they say, this happened. Surprisingly, the Romans defeated the Persians 9 years later. The funny thing is, though, too, that that was actually written 25 years after the event, because the Quran wasn't written until well after the death of Muhammad. But that's another story. And then they say, and there are many other verses in the Quran that mention future events which later came to pass. Where are they? They just said there are many others. We'll take their word for it. Scientific proofs. They go into some long discourse about embryonic phases and how not even in the Quran, but in other Islamic writings, the hadith as it's called, on the 42nd day, the angel comes down and forms the bones in the baby and decides if it's going to be a boy or a girl. Scientific? Okay, whatever. Then there's the phenomenal growth of Islam. They say the fact that Islam has grown so quickly indicates that Islam is truly a religion from God. It is unreasonable to think that so many Americans converted to Islam without careful consideration and deep contemplation before concluding that Islam is true. Why don't we just replace the word Islam with immorality, for instance? You think that immorality is obviously a good thing because so many Americans have chosen to embrace it? I mean, that proves nothing, that Islam has grown because of lots of people following it. That proves nothing. The Lord Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And then the testimonies. There are a lot of personal testimonies. And there again, I see a real element of imitation. But you look at why do people become Muslims? They convert from one religion to Islam because they want to belong to the family, to the Islam, to the Muslim group. Because their boyfriend or girlfriend was a Muslim. Because they want the discipline in their life. They've been maybe in drugs and all. And hey, I don't deny that Islamic centers in the inner cities have done things to help overcome drug problems and things. That's not a main emphasis, but all these peripheral reasons, everything's exterior. And those are Islam's best arguments on the web. Of course, they say the Bible's been corrupted. Another place on the web, they'll tell you there used to be a list of 101 contradictions in the Bible. And then, actually, a former missionary to Senegal who now works in London, Jay Smith, great guy, he'll be in Atlanta on Thursday with a very big debate going on. It's going to be moderated by a lady that works for ABC. We can pray for that. I'm not big on debates, but that's his gift, and he's doing it effectively. He's very gifted in that area, and he'll be there on Thursday. It'll be on the Internet. But anyways, he wrote an answer to all 101 of those arguments. He put it on his website, 101 responses to these. And, you know, the Muslims finally took theirs off. And again, I can't go into the 101 reasons. But the Muslims have a dilemma. They've got a real problem because the Quran states that the Torah, the Pentateuch, the Psalms, what we just read, and the Gospel, as they think there should be one Gospel instead of four, and it's another story, but these parts of Scripture are from God. In fact, there's a verse in the Quran that says, if you don't accept them, you'll be dragged in hell with chains around your neck. And so the Muslims have a problem. There are more than 3 dozen references to these parts of Scripture, and they're said to be inspired. Well, Muslims say, well, they've been corrupted. They've been altered. We can't trust them anymore. And I'll ask them, well, when was it corrupted? Was it before Muhammad or after? If they say it was before Muhammad, then why did Muhammad tell us to believe them? And if they say it was after Muhammad, we can tell them, sorry, our Bible is based on manuscripts that go well back before 570 AD, when Muhammad was born. Just isn't true. The Bible we have today is the same that existed well before Muhammad. And it's faithful. And the Quran says, this is the word of God. Problem for Muslims. Then I want to just quickly mention about the gospel. What does Islam say about the gospel? This could be a whole series of messages. You know, there are four irreducible minimums in the gospel that we can never get away from. One is that God is holy. Man is helpless as a sinner. Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior from heaven, laid down a substitutionary sacrifice. And finally, the gift of salvation is received by faith. And you know, in all four of those points, Islam doesn't see God as holy. They see him as very far away, distant. Here again, a vacuum that's left. That's why a lot of people in Senegal and throughout the Muslim world become what we call in the class of folk Islam. They add other things to Islam. Islam's not enough. So they'll have an intermediator. They'll have a big Islamic priest that they follow. If I follow him, he'll help get me into heaven. They wear charms on their bodies and put them in their houses to protect them from the evil spirits and so on. Because Islam's not enough. God's far away. Concerning man, his sinful state, Muslims think, no, what Adam did was his problem. What we do is our problem. We didn't inherit sin. It's not so bad. Say a few prayers. Hopefully God will forgive you. Sin is not exceedingly sinful in the Muslim's mind. Concerning Christ and his sacrifice, Islam says, no, Jesus is not the Son of God. And no, he wasn't crucified. Of course, there's a misunderstanding of the term Son of God. And they feel there's no need for a redemptive sacrifice. Again, I can't go any further into that now because our time is gone. Concerning faith, Islam says, 5 pillars, do them, and hopefully you might make it into paradise, a garden of sensual delights. Scripture tells us that God's righteousness is obtained only through faith in what Christ has done for us. Romans chapter 10. I want to close with this portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 10. You know, this portion of Scripture expresses the burden of my heart and trust of many of our hearts. It's talking about Israel, chapters 9 to 11 in Romans, classic scriptures, talking about God's past, present, and future dealings with Israel. And there's so many parallels between the Jews and Muslims. And so I'd like just to replace the word Israel in this case with Muslims. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Muslims is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They surely have a zeal for God, praying 5 times a day, fasting, all the things they do, but it's not according to knowledge. Interestingly, in Islam, there are so many positive elements of concerning truth. They say they believe, they're supposed to believe these parts of the Bible. They say they believe the prophets, but they don't accept the message of the prophets. There's a key you can use with Muslims. Bring them back to the message of the prophets. They say the Quran calls Jesus the Messiah, the Word of God, a spirit from God. It says he was born of a virgin. He was the great healer, did miracles no one else has ever done. He was said to be holy. All that's in the Quran. They deny his sacrifice, and yet every year they commemorate Abraham's sacrifice of his son by a sacrifice of their own. Abraham's sacrifice portrayed the sacrifice of Christ. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's like the Wolof proverb, Fukinit gas pach mukhot fukinit sulko. Funami barine wai pach amul. 10 men dig a hole, 10 men fill it. A lot of dust, but no hole. And that's what you got in Islam. Lots of dust. Lots of Allahu Akbar. God is great. Crying from the mosque. And when they get in a position where they don't know what else to say, they can always say that. Sort of like supercalifragilistic type thing, you know. You say that when you know what else to say. God is greater. Well, here's the great God, what he says. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You remember what Islam means? Submission. What Muslim means? One who submits to God. The scripture says here, Muslims are not Muslims. They're not submitted. They've not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Those are God's terms. Why are people lost today, whether Muslims or Americans, Jews, or whoever? Because they won't submit to the righteousness of God. They won't submit to the righteousness, as it's called here over and over in Romans, of faith. The righteousness which is given to us by faith in Christ and His work. And he goes on in the verses that follow here to say, you know, who shall bring Christ down? The salvation that God gives, it's not far away. As Islam says, God is far, He's distant, He's transcendent, you can't know Him. God says, I'm as near as the word in your mouth, the belief in your heart. If you'll just confess me, if you'll just believe in your heart that I am who I say I am, that I did what I said I would do, that I died for you, you will be saved. And he goes on and puts the responsibility down on us as believers in verses 14 to the end of the chapter. How are these folks going to call on him whom they've not heard? How shall they believe? How shall they hear? People need to be sent with the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. I think of that verse, I think of those Christians in the Nuba Mountains of Sudan. How beautiful are their feet. Those in Indonesia, the Christians in Islamic countries where they are getting the gospel out in the ways they can, in spite of the incredible opposition. The chapter ends with this. The Lord saying, we've been looking at the hand of God in the world, the hand of Satan. Here are the hands of God. All day long I have stretched up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Some people want to give the idea that God has chosen some for heaven and hell. That certainly is the doctrine of Islam. Predestination to the extreme. God says, no, I'm holding out my hands to the whole world. Come, come, come. And what are people saying? No, no, no. That's why Muslims aren't saved. They're refusing the righteousness which God gives through Christ. They're not coming to God on His terms. You know, there's a wonderful scripture. You look at it sometime. Psalm 72. I love that psalm. It talks about how the peoples of the desert, the tribes, are going to come from Sheba and Saba. It talks about Arabia, southern Arabia, and Yemen, another country where there's a lot of persecution today. They're going to come and they're going to bow down before the Lord. And they're going to bring Him gifts. And there's going to be peace on earth. It's a millennial picture. It's going to happen. We were watching a little piece of the women's volleyball team on tape not too long ago in the Olympics. And it was interesting because we knew that they won. They won, at least in the game we were watching. And it was very nice watching because it was a very close game, but you knew they were going to win. You know, and that's encouraging. As we go forward in this world, it seems like Islam's expanding, gaining power. They're not going to win. Again, a Wolof proverb, Nindu buri agdoch, an egg doesn't wrestle with a rock. Our God is the rock. His word is the rock. And He's has the final word. May the Lord encourage us. We've had this theme before us. Consecration, occupation, or just a hobby. The passage of scripture that was mentioned there is Ephesians 4, and Ken's going to be speaking on that. You think of verse 3, it says that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I think of what Paul wrote to the Philippians, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That, and he goes on to say, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. It's interesting. Down in Angola, there are very similar things happening to what's happening up in Sudan, for instance. Terrorist actions, scorched earth policy, slavery, all these things going on. You know what the basis of that war is? Marxism. Up in Sudan, Islam. How ironic. Here's a religion that's saying, God is one, God is great. They're doing all these atrocities. Here's people saying there is no God, doing all these atrocities. Does that tell us something? God, our God, has the final word, and we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. May the Lord help us to that end. Let's just pray. Father, we just bless your name. As we read in that first Psalm 67, we thank you that you have blessed us but we realize that you have blessed us so that we can be a blessing, so that we can take this good news to the ends of the earth. We've already been wonderfully exhorted in the first message today that we want to plug into what you're doing. We want to be involved in that which lasts for eternity. Lord, we see a world that is in desperate need of the good news of the gospel. There is a vacuum, there is a hunger, there's a context that's been created by evil in which we can function very effectively. Lord, help each of us to know where we can serve you best. And may we never forget the glory of the gospel, the power of it, and the desperate need of this world for this good news. In your name we pray. Amen.